Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
If you have a Bible, open it please to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are going to take a break from our series on the book of Philippians. And in just a few minutes, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together as a church. And so I want to speak on that particular subject from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do want to remind you that as we observe the Lord's Supper, this ought to be a time when we worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord with our praise and with our music, but we also worship the Lord in how we respond to the truth of God's Word when it is preached. We either truly hear the truth of God's Word and we take it to heart and we go out and apply the truth of God's Word to our lives. That's a way that we can worship the Lord. Or we just hear today the truth of God's Word and it's like water off a duck's back and we just go on living our lives the same way that we've been living them for maybe weeks or months or years. But we also worship the Lord when we observe the Lord's Supper. It is a time of worship. And I want to talk about the Lord's Supper here today. And even before I look at our main text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look a little bit more closely to verse 23 down to verse 30 in just a moment, I do want to highlight a few observations that the Apostle Paul makes about the Lord's Supper. Number one, Paul gives us the context in which to observe the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. He says, For first of all, when you come together in the church. Now notice the context that he is giving here. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's talking about when we come together as a local church, when we come together in the church. He's talking about that place where we meet together as a church. For us, that's 515 Whipple Avenue, right? Right here in Canton, Ohio. We come together as a local church today. And then drop down to verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into what? One place. Again, referring to the local church. Now, I know right now we have an 8 o'clock service and a 10:15 service. It seems like maybe our church is a little bit split or divided. We're still one church meeting in one place. I am looking forward to the day when we can all be together again. One big service where we can worship God and have us all together as one. But Paul is giving us the context here in which to observe the Lord's Supper. He's saying, when you come together as a church, when you come together into one place. So Paul is emphasizing that the Lord's Supper is to be observed within the context or the setting of the local church. It's an ordinance of the local church, and consequently it should be observed and administered in that corporate setting. We as Baptists believe that there are two ordinances of the local church. We believe in baptism being the first ordinance, and then there is the observing of the Lord's Supper. And we believe that it comes in that order. I'll explain more about that here in a little bit. But we believe in the two ordinances of the local church. Baptism, water baptism that is, by immersion, and then the observing of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is part of the congregational life of the local church. Paul also gives us another observation. Number two, Paul gives correction concerning the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul corrects the way the carnal Corinthian believers were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together and gorging themselves and even getting drunk in the process of observing the Lord's Supper. That's hard for us to imagine, right? I mean, especially with the church life that I have grown up in my whole entire life, something like this would have been totally foreign to my mindset. But look at what was happening. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Drop down to verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Paul is emphasizing that the Lord's Supper is not to be observed for physical reasons, but rather it is to be observed for spiritual reasons. The focus of the Lord's Supper is on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, it's not on how much of the elements we're going to have, but the focus is on Jesus. It is not a physical time. This is a spiritual time that we are observing. That's one of the reasons why the Lord's Supper is so lean. As a matter of fact, you might even say, preacher, I'm going to be real honest with you, it doesn't even taste good. That represents the body of Christ, all the suffering, the pain, the agony that he went through. That's not supposed to taste good, right? So it gives you a little idea, but this is a time where we reflect on Christ and what he accomplished for us. It's a spiritual time when we intentionally think about the person and the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on who he is, and as we reflect on what he has done for us on the cross, our hearts, listen to me, our hearts ought to worship him. You ought to worship God as we observe the Lord's Supper. We ought to think about what Jesus means to us. Did you know that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be one of the most meaningful things that we do as a local church? Now, we observe the Lord's Supper probably six times this year. I believe the next time that we observe the Lord's Supper will be at our Good Friday service. But it is supposed to be a meaningful time. We don't do it every week to where it becomes old hat. But also, we don't just do it once a year either, where we forget about Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's why we do a little compromise. We do it about once every 2 months, and we come together and we wrap our minds around Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. And when we truly get our minds and our hearts focused on him, we will worship him, I believe. You say, oh, well, we just worship the Lord. The worship hadn't stopped. Yeah, we worship the Lord with our music, and we're worshiping God right now, and how we're going to respond to the challenge that Paul gives us here at 1 Corinthians 11. And then we're going to worship the Lord when we observe and we partake of the elements. And guess what? We're going to keep worshiping the Lord when we walk out these doors. It's supposed to be a life of worship. And so we come together corporately to offer God praise and worship for the gift of his son. Sad to say, for most churches, and maybe even at times our church, the Lord's Supper has become nothing more than what I would call an afterthought, an event on the church calendar, or something that we tack on at the end of a service. We go through the motions of partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving little thought to what we're doing, much less really thinking about what it truly represents. Consequently, the significance and the purpose of the Lord's Supper has been lost. Can I remind you that what we are doing here today has three applications? You say three applications? Yes. I want you to see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 23, if you'll follow along. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse 30. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," or many believers have gone home to be with the Lord. They have passed away. That's the reference that is being made there in verse 30. Now allow me to give you the three thoughts, or the three applications. Why should we worship the Lord here today? How should we worship the Lord as we observe the Lord's Supper? Number one, as we look to the past, we're reminded of redemption. As we look to the past, we are reminded of our redemption. That word remembrance, I just read it here twice, once in verse 24 and once in verse 25. It's used in reference to the bread, which is symbolic of Christ's body. And then it's used in reference to the cup, which symbolizes the blood of Christ. Jesus is saying to us, "I don't want you to ever forget the sacrifice that I made in order that you might be saved." Do you understand that without Jesus, there is no salvation? You and I would still be hopelessly lost in our sins if Jesus had not left the glory of heaven and come to this sin-infested world and given himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The bread and the juice are tangible. They're tangible reminders that if he had not died for our sins, we would still be lost today. We'd be lost. There's not another option. No, no, no. In John 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. It ought to scare us to death to think that we could ever forget the tremendous price that Christ paid for our salvation. But let's be honest. We often go through the busyness of everyday life without reflecting at all on the redemptive work of Christ. Often we forget about Jesus and what he did for us as we get caught up in this everyday life with the stress and the pressures and going through the mechanics and the routine of a everyday for us. But God help us today as we observe the Lord's Supper together. Remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus has done for you. You see, it's the Lord's Supper that brings everything back into perspective. It brings our minds back to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. The very thought of the cross of Calvary and what it accomplished should cause us to explode with worship. Worship is what? Worship is ascribing worth to Jesus. He is worthy of all of our praise and all of the glory and all of the honor that we can give to him today. We came today because of Jesus. This service, I hate to bust your bubble, but it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anybody that was up here on the platform. This service is about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason why is because when we look to the past, we are reminded of the great redemption that we have in him. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be saved today. Without Jesus, we would still be living under the burden of our sin. Without Jesus, we would never have the hope of an eternal home in heaven. It's Jesus, folks. It's not about us. It's about Him. Number two, as we look at the present, I've talked about looking to the past. As we look at the present, we're reminded of the need of repenting of our sin. The need of repentance. Some time ago, I was reading a book and I was reminded of how differently believers of past generations approach the Lord's table. In a publication called the Christian Index, which was the first Baptist state paper of the Southern Baptist Convention, the following article appeared in the mid-1800s. So we're going back a lot of years, almost 170 years. The article included 24 questions that believers should ask themselves as they prepare themselves to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all 24, all right? And I figured I'd get big amens there. But anyway, I want to highlight six of the questions. The first one is this. In the interval since last partaking of the Lord's Supper, what progress have you been making in your Christian life in proportion to the blessings of God you enjoy? Now think about that. Now I know the language is a little bit different because we're going back 170 years and maybe they talked or they wrote a little bit differently than we do today. Now think about that. Jake, the last time we had the Lord's Supper I think was December. It was December. Go back in your minds to December and answer that first question. Have you progressed in your Christian life? In other words, what is he saying? Have you grown spiritually in your walk with the Lord? Are you stagnant in your Christian life? You see, this is a time of spiritual evaluation, a time of taking a spiritual inventory of our lives. Number two, is your love for the Savior deepening in your heart and more influential in your life? Are you more in love with Jesus today than you were when we observed the Lord's Supper together back in December? Good question. Number three, do you find that since your last commemoration of this feast of love, referring to the Lord's Supper, you have become so much more full of the Holy Spirit that you can not only freely forgive from your heart the most unprovoked and aggravated injuries and insults, but you delight in pouring out fervent prayer on behalf of your bitterest enemy and are ready to minister to his welfare? Oh my goodness. That's serious stuff. In other words, are you approaching the Lord's table today with an unforgiving heart? Think about what we're observing. We're talking about how what Christ accomplished on the cross has brought forgiveness of all of our sins. How dare we partake today of the elements and have bitterness in our hearts towards someone else? You see, being right with God, vertical relationship, ought to have an impact on our horizontal relationships. If we're right with God, we'll be right with each other. Number four, have you expended more time and money and acts of practical benevolence to alleviate the wretchedness and contribute to the enjoyment, both temporal and spiritual, of those whom it is in your power to help? Has your life been about you or has it been about others? You know? Because when we partake of this, we're reminded that Jesus was thinking about me. Right? The cross is where Jesus met my deepest need. And so we think about how we are supposed to reflect that kind of love for other people. Let me move on here. Number five, is it more consistently your endeavor to lead to Christ those you know who have not yet met Him and to lead those who do know Him into a closer walk with Him? Number six, since I last partook of the Lord's Supper, have I more faithfully followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Have I listened more teachably to the slightest whisperings of His voice? Have I cherished more carefully His sanctifying influences? Have I guarded more jealously against the indulgence of any thought or desire that would grieve Him or cause Him to have to withdraw, even for a season, the manifestations of His love and the communications of His grace? That's some deep stuff to read. I'm only reading six out of the 24 to prepare your heart for observing the Lord's Supper. It's obvious that the Lord's Supper back at that time, 150, 170 years ago, was seen as a time to evaluate a person's spiritual life. In other words, they didn't approach the Lord's Supper with a carefree attitude. That's basically what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We shouldn't go through the mechanical routine of observing the Lord's Supper without taking a spiritual inventory of where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Can I ask you, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? You say, oh, I'm saved, preacher. I didn't ask you whether you're saved. I'm asking you as a Christian, where are you in your walk with the Lord? Can you honestly say there's nothing between your soul and the Savior? Can you honestly say, preacher, as I come to observe the Lord's Supper and to partake of the elements today, I want you to know I'm right with God. And I would say to you, that's the only way we should partake of the Lord's Supper. It's as we repent of our sins and repent of our shortcomings and our weaknesses that not only is fellowship restored with God, but the significance of the Lord's Supper is once again brought into the forefront of our minds. Christ paid the price for not only our past sins, but for our present sins, and even the sins that we will commit in the days ahead. Jesus paid the price for all of them. Sometimes we tend to think that He's paid the price for our past sins. I want you to know that there is perpetual power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And today that blood can continue to wash those sins away as we confess our sins and we seek His cleansing and His forgiveness. Have you ever tried to worship God with sin in your life? You ever tried that? It's tough to do, by the way, with the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when you try to worship God, or maybe even try to observe the Lord's Supper with sin in your heart and life, I'm talking about known sin, sin that you know exists in your life. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, sometimes just whispers, "You're a hypocrite." You ever felt that? Or you said, you know what? I got to deal with this. I thank the Lord for the indwelling Holy Spirit because not only does He bring comfort, but He also brings conviction. He reminds us of the need of being right with the Lord. And He leads us to that place of repentance and restoration. Why? So that we can once again offer God authentic worship. Worship that comes from a clean, pure heart. That's how we want to worship Him today. Paul in verse 29, look at it again, is basically saying that if you can partake of the Lord's Supper with sin in your life, you really don't understand the magnitude of what took place at the cross. Think about it. How hypocritical for us to come today and to partake of the elements, knowing that there's sin in our hearts and lives, knowing exactly what that sin is, but refusing to confess it, refusing to forsake it. He's saying, you don't understand really what this is all about, where we're reminded of who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross. He died for your sin. Now, nobody comes today perfect. Don't misunderstand that phrase unworthily. Nobody's worthy of the salvation that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The point is, if you know that there's sin in your heart and life, deal with it before you partake of the elements here today. Because the consequences can be severe. He goes on there in verse 30 and he points out that the consequences for unrepentant sin are extremely severe. As a matter of fact, here in chapter 11, he says that some are weak, some are sickly, and some have even died a premature death because they have come to the Lord's table, they have partaken of the elements with a flippant attitude, as if it is no big deal whatsoever. I want you to know it's a big deal what we're about to do. It is a very, very important thing that we observe as a church body. Number three, as we look to the future, now get the picture, we look to the past, we worship Him because of the great redemption that He has given to us. And then we're reminded that we need to repent of our sin in order to worship Him with a pure and clean heart as we look to the present. But then we look to the future. And when we look to the future, we're reminded of the return of Christ. And Paul deals with that concept right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We worship Him today because we know that at His return, He will gather all believers, past, present, and future, from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, for an eternal worship service like none we've ever experienced before. I think about maybe some of the great worship times we have had right here at our church. And I think to myself, that is nothing to be compared to what we're going to experience one day in heaven when we all get there. What a day that will be. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And we just came out of chapter 5 and started chapter 6. But let me remind you, if you've been a part of that on Wednesday nights, I'm refreshing your memory here, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song. It's talking about the 24 elders that I believe represent the raptured church. Here we are. You think about prophecy, and we think about sometimes the countries that will be involved in prophecy or the different things that will be transpiring. But here we see ourselves, the raptured church. And we are singing a new song, not an old song. I know we love the old songs, but this is going to be a new song. And by the way, there are three Greek words for song that are used. One is refers to a psalm, and often the Jewish people would sing the psalms. There's another one that is for a hymn, and we do. We enjoy singing the hymns, but this is a Greek word, ode, which is an ode or just a song for a term that is used for a general song. And here it is, they're singing a new song. And what are they saying? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you see what we are, as the raptured church, what we will be proclaiming? Jesus alone is worthy of our praise. Jesus alone is worthy of all the glory. Jesus alone is worthy to be honored and worshiped forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.